Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Father, we need you right now. We love you. We call on your name to speak to our hearts. God, in the midst of a world that is chaotic and struggling and suffering, physical illness, social distress, God, we need a word from you. You are the God who speaks, and we need a word from you. And so I pray right now, in the midst of the distress of our world and the chaos of our world, that we, your church today, Hope Church, Toronto West, in the city of Toronto, we would receive a word from you, and we would know how to think, and we would know how to feel, and we would know how to live in the midst of the days that we're experiencing right now. So help us, Lord, I pray. Help us. Help me in this time. Now I pray that you would be upon me with power so that I can deliver to your church the word of God in a way that is glorifying to you and edifying to the church. I pray in Jesus' name, I pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. Well, the lyrics of the song we sang last week have been ringing in my ears all week. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. We're feeling and experiencing the brokenness of our world in unprecedented ways. In these days, we're feeling and experiencing the physical brokenness of our world. There is a global pandemic that we are living in right now, unprecedented days. This world is broken physically. People are physically sick and ill. This is the result, the effect of sin. Just one way sin has impacted the world. We're experiencing the physical brokenness, but we're also, loved ones, experiencing the social brokenness of our world. Now, there is racism, there is prejudice, there is partiality. There are groups of people opposing one another. When sin entered the world, loved ones, we were not only separated spiritually from God in the most foundational ways, but sin has affected the world in a multifaceted way, physically, and we're feeling it socially as well. And it feels so overwhelming for so many of us. And so many of us don't know what to think or how to act or what to say or where to look in God's word. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our series called Never Alone. But we are going to make application from Scripture, and we are going to see what God's Word has to say to us about this world that we are living in and the issues we are facing today. God's Word is relevant, it's applicable, and God has something to say to us today, specifically about the very significant issues we are seeing played out in our world. So, the title of this morning's message is this: The Sin We Have Learned to Ignore. The Sin We Have Learned to Ignore. Please take your Bible and go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We are going to unpack what I believe to be a sin. We are going to address it. We are going to look at it. We are going to see it. A sin that we in our culture perhaps have learned to ignore for far too long. And it's playing out in our world right now. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is what it says. James writes this: My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, what's happening in this passage of scripture? I believe so much is happening and so much to instruct our souls and to edify our church and to confront many of us today. I want to start with this, loved ones, write this down. The authenticity of our faith and community is proven by, write this down, a complete impartiality. The authenticity of our faith and community is proven by complete impartiality. I want you to notice verse 1 again. James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, I want us to understand the very seriousness of what James is saying here. English translations of scripture don't give this verse the weight that the original Greek actually gives it. The verse in the original Greek literally reads like this. My brothers, not with partiality of any sort, must you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The idea here is pointed and it is very powerful. I want you to hear this, loved ones. That we cannot have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and at the same time allow partiality to go undetected and undealt with in our midst, in our community, in our lives, in our hearts. This is massively important. The word partiality in the text has the literal meaning of lifting up someone's face with the idea of judging by appearance, and on that basis, giving special favor and respect. We want to be very clear here, loved ones. James is boldly and uniquely singling out partiality or favoritism or discrimination or prejudice, listen, as anti-Christian. Now, all throughout his letter, James has been hitting hard. He's been startling and shocking. He's been exposing the reality that far too many professing Christians have absolutely no evidence in their lives that they are truly Christian. And so he said things like, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds in chapter 1, verse 2, that the true Christians are proven and perfected in times of trouble. He said things like, be doers of the word and not only hearers in chapter 122, that true Christians don't just fill their minds with podcasts, but they actually live out what they hear and say they believe. He said things like, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In chapter 126, the true Christians prove their faith by being self-controlled in how they speak to one another. And with the same force and shock value that's consistent throughout the entire letter, James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In other words, James is saying, you can't say that you follow our glorious Savior Jesus Christ and at the same time, in your heart and with your actions, discriminate against and make distinctions between the people he loves and the people that he has created in his own image. Now, the reason I chose to take us to James chapter 2 today is because God has a lot to say about the attitudes and actions that are propelling the kind of injustices that we've been hearing about in the past several weeks. And of course, injustices that we've not only heard about these past several weeks, but that have been going on for years and years and years and years, dating all the way back to the beginning. Now, people oppressing other people based on their appearance, and nations rising against other nations because of some perceived ethnic or cultural superiority. And partiality and discrimination that's been so deeply ingrained in societies and systems for hundreds of years. The kind of perceived superiority that's led to countless tragic and senseless murders of so many in the Black community. We've been hearing about that lately. As the Church of Jesus Christ, excuse me, we must acknowledge, we must grieve deeply, we must mourn together, we must feel the injustice, we must listen and learn so that we can increasingly overcome it, we must pay attention to this moment in history, we must pay attention lest we overlook again the sin that so many of us have learned to ignore, the sin of partiality and discrimination and prejudice and racism. And we must obey the word of God. We must obey the word of God. James goes on to illustrate his point. Notice it in verses 2-3. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James is illustrating the kind of partiality, the kind of favoritism, the kind of discrimination that cannot exist within a truly Christian community. He's illustrating the kind of discrimination, I'm going to say it again, that cannot exist within a truly Christian community. Let's take a closer look. Notice first that by definition, this partiality is based on some false perception of superiority and inferiority. Here in our text, it's the false perception that the rich are better than the poor. Notice also that partiality doesn't just remain as a perception, but very often it leads to a kind of behavior that makes a clear distinction. That here in our text, it's the rich person being ushered to a good seat and the poor person being overlooked and left on their own. Notice finally that partiality, regardless of how it plays out, this is important, always finds its root in the heart. Notice verse 4, look at it. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become, watch this now, judges with evil thoughts? I want us to see the grievous nature of the sin of partiality and discrimination and making distinctions and prejudice and stereotyping and racism. I want you to see how grievous this sin really is. Making distinctions in our hearts is in fact a rebellious act of idolatry. That we have pridefully deemed ourselves, the text says, to be judges. This is particularly grievous for at least three reasons. First, distinctions are made in our hearts based on the false and prideful premise that we are capable of discerning who is better than another. Secondly, distinctions are made in our hearts based on the false and prideful premise that we are authorized to discern who is better than another. And thirdly, distinctions are made in our hearts based on the false and prideful premise that there is even such a thing as someone being better than someone else. Loved ones, this is the lie of partiality. This is the lie of discrimination. This is the lie of racism. Everything about partiality and discrimination and racism at its core is a perverse and satanic lie. It's someone being better than someone else. In fact, James says that it's evil. That's strong. Did you see it in the text? Notice verse 4 again. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with, watch this, evil thoughts? When we create distinctions in our hearts between people, James says we have become self-appointed judges, and it's evil. This is the kind of evil that is playing out all throughout our world today. Why is it evil? Because it's outrageous that we who are created by God would ever elevate ourselves to the position of our Creator. And it's outrageous that we who have been created by God would demean or oppress others who have also been created in His image. It is a heinous sin. We cannot ignore that it is a heinous sin. Do we do this? Do we do this in our church? Do we do this in our hearts? Do we create distinctions? You say, how can we know? Well, I want to show you two things quickly. I know I'm committing the sin of partiality when, write this down, when I make distinctions in the way I view people. When I make distinctions in the way I view people, a visibly wealthy person sits down next to you at Starbucks, or a visibly poor person sits down next to you at Starbucks. What do you think of each person? Stop and consider it. A black person approaches you to ask you the time, or a white person approaches you to ask you the time. What do you think of each? Just stop and consider it. You're sitting on the bus, or you're driving down the street, or you're going for a job, and you label, you categorize, you draw lines, you make assumptions about the respectability of people based solely on their appearance. I know I'm committing the sin of partiality when I make distinctions in the way I view people. Just let this land. Let this land on your heart. We cannot ignore this any longer. Secondly, I know I'm committing the sin of partiality, not only when I make distinctions in the way I view people, but secondly this, I know I'm committing the sin of partiality when I make distinctions in the way that I treat people. Remember James's illustration. He says, you see a rich person walk into church and you rush to them and you give them the best seat in the house. But when you see a poor person walk into church, you say to them, hey, go sit over there or sit at my feet. Do you see that attitude in your heart? Making distinctions in the way you actually treat people? Loved ones, all throughout the letter, James is challenging his readers that a heart that's truly been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ will show up in how we live, how we view people, and how we treat people. And here's an area of our lives and our church community that we rarely talk about, and it's a shame. Partiality is a sin. And James says that all true believers prove the authenticity of their faith by complete impartiality. There must not even be a hint of this, is what James is saying. You who are created in the image of God, how can we look down upon others who have also been created in the image of God? These attitudes of partiality are rooted in such false premises. They are lies. That one can be better than another. Oh, how I pray that God is convicting us and revealing our hearts to us and teaching us and correcting us. And in doing so, He is loving us with His word. The authenticity of our faith and community is proven by complete impartiality. Secondly, this. The authenticity of our faith and community is proven by, write this down, a correcting injustice. Correcting injustice. Notice verse 5. James says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? Oh, what's going on here? What's James talking about? Well, James is highlighting the unmistakable reality that the heart of God is uniquely concerned for the poor, the disadvantaged, the underprivileged, the oppressed, the marginalized. And while the poor may not have access to earthly riches through Jesus Christ, the poor can have access to eternal riches, that God sees the injustice, and through Christ, God brings about ultimate justice. He goes on in verses 6-7, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He's speaking of the rich who were oppressing and persecuting the church in that particular context. This is what was happening. And so James is calling out the injustice because these Christians should know better. They understand what it means to be oppressed. They understand the injustice of it. And James is calling out the injustice. These Christians that James is writing to have experienced oppression, and by the very ones that they are favoring. It's ironic. What James is saying is they shouldn't be perpetuating this kind of injustice through partiality. Rather, they should be working to correct it. The church should be working to alleviate this kind of injustice. Now on the screen for you, Alec Mateer wrote this. He wrote, "The Lord's concern is shown for those who are towards the bottom of the world's heap." This appears in the Old Testament's fundamental historic event, the Exodus. In Egypt, the Lord chose out for himself a slave people. In other words, love of the poor, the downtrodden, and helpless is written in the divine nature. If we would follow the Lord Jesus, then it must be our glory as it was his to be incessantly on the side of the poor, the underprivileged, the disadvantaged, and the oppressed. To do this is to identify ourselves with the very heart of God. So what does this mean for us in the context that we are living in today, in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the division? Well, it means that we should be so deeply concerned that another black man was murdered in a long and historic line of other black men simply because of their appearance. This is a sin of the worst kind. This is an injustice. And rather than contributing to this kind of injustice through our own partiality, we must be seeking to correct this injustice. Because it's wrong. It's not only wrong, it is sin. It means that we should be deeply burdened by the thought of people made in the image of God being treated differently in a restaurant or at their workplace or even out for a jog solely because of their appearance. This is injustice. This is sinful. It means that we should care when the elderly are neglected. We should care when little children are abused. We should care that unborn babies are murdered in massive numbers. Loved ones, Christians don't contribute and escalate the injustice. Christians work to correct it. This is what James is saying here. Christians know better. And in this context, these Christians who had experienced oppression themselves, they should know better than to contribute to this kind of injustice and oppression. Rather, they must work, we must work to correct it and to alleviate it. Now, the million-dollar question before us now is how? How? There's a lot of good things being said about this in these days. There's a lot of good things being done about this in these days, about how to correct this kind of injustice, the injustice of partiality and discrimination and racism. For our purposes today and for our specific local church today, I don't want to dive into the vast oceans of all that can be done to alleviate and correct injustice. Instead, loved ones, listen to me. I believe it is absolutely critical and foundational for us as a church to see clearly where we must begin. before we can dive into the oceans of information about how we can begin to alleviate this kind of injustice, it will be critical for us to examine our hearts individually and as a community. Where do we start? We need a starting point. We need a first step. So, are you ready? Correcting injustice starts with me. Correcting injustice starts in my heart. Write this down. A heart of love. A heart of love. Look at verse 8. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, listen, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, what James is saying here is that showing partiality of any kind is a direct contradiction to the most fundamental command in Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to me, loved ones, stay with me. You'll remember in Luke chapter 10, when asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus illustrated with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'll jump to the answer. Who is my neighbor? Jesus says our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. And here's the key, without discrimination, without bias, that we love people from a pure heart that does not make distinctions. And we reach into the lives of anyone who has need. And we correct injustice in the lives of anyone that is experiencing injustice. This is what it means to love our neighbor. Now, how do we even begin to correct the injustice and partiality and discrimination and racism all around us? Well, we stop participating in the injustice. And we start loving one another without biases or distinctions or prejudice. Now, before we gloss over this, we all need to stop and examine our hearts. It is easy to hear the preacher say we must love our neighbor without distinction and without bias. But until we stop to examine our hearts, until we allow the scriptures to be a mirror to our lives, until we allow the scriptures to expose the discrimination and the prejudice and the biases of our own hearts so that we can truly love our neighbors as ourselves, we will have no hope of seeing this kind of injustice of partiality being alleviated. It starts with me. It starts with us. A heart of love. On the screen, B.B. Warfield wrote this: Jesus was led by his love for others into the world to forget himself in the needs of others. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means forgetfulness of self in others. It means entering into every man's hopes and fears, longings and despairs. It means that in these days of intensified racial tensions, we don't move away from each other. We don't hide in our comfortable corners of bias where everyone in that corner looks exactly like us, but we move towards each other intentionally to feel deeply the injustice that our brothers and sisters are experiencing, that we acknowledge that we likely can't understand fully what our oppressed brothers and sisters are experiencing and going through, but we lean in to listen so that we can understand and bear one another's burdens together, so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Love, love, Church of Jesus Christ. It is the time, it is the moment for the church to stop saying fancy theological things and to start living their theology, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means with no distinctions, no partiality, no discrimination, no more racism. Correcting injustice, loved ones, it starts with me, it starts with us. A heart of love. Finally, this. Correcting injustice starts with me, write this down now. A heart of obedience. A heart of obedience. Oh, how I pray that God moves upon us right now, that we would have a heart of obedience. Notice verses 9 to 13, James says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." What is going on here? Well, here James intentionally highlights two of the most serious commands in the law, and he equates them with the sin of partiality. Why? Why? Because the sin of partiality is not to be taken lightly. In fact, James is saying that just as one who commits adultery and murder is a transgressor, so is the one who discriminates, who makes distinctions, who refuses to address their own bias, their own prejudice, their own racism. The main idea here is that we can't pick and choose our obedience to God. We must see our sin for what it really is. We must see our own biases for what they really are. We must stop ignoring this sin, and we must face it head on. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with us. The question is, loved ones, are we all ready to look straight in the eye the ugliness of our own prejudice and our own biases and our own racism and our own sin? Because until we are ready to look our own ugliness straight in the face and repent and address it and continue to address it, we will never be able to see the Church of Jesus Christ advance in the correction of this kind of injustice. So I pray that we're looking it in the eye today. And I pray that through the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're addressing it. So what is God calling us to do today? Look at verse 12. He says, "So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty." Speak and act, he says, as a true believer. True believers don't show partiality. Speak and act as a true believer who has received the free gift of God's grace. If you've been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just sit on a doctrinal statement what you believe. It is lived out. Speak and act as a true believer who has received the free gift of God's grace. Live as one who is under grace, the law of liberty. how does one who is under the law of liberty speak and act? Verse 13, look at it. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Watch this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How should we speak and act in the church? With the mercy and the grace that's been spoken and shown to us by Jesus Christ. When I truly understand what I deserved and I truly grasp what Jesus has done for me, I don't appoint myself as judge over who is superior and who is inferior. No, I speak and act with grace, and I extend grace towards those who are being oppressed, and I seek to correct the injustice. I never contribute to it. I speak and act with mercy. I speak and act with grace towards those who are oppressed and treated unjustly. Grace, loved ones, that doesn't prejudge people based on appearances. Grace that reaches into the lives of those who are being prejudged. Grace that puts our arms around each other and says, there is no bias and no distinction here. Grace that does not presume superiority over anyone else. Grace that refuses to escalate injustice even in the hidden places of our hearts. Grace that is resolved to correct injustice. And it starts with me. It begins with me. My love for my neighbor. My obedience to God's word. It begins with me. It begins with us. It begins in our church. It begins in the church of Jesus Christ, those who understand grace. After all, Christians know oppression, don't we? Oppressed by sin, enslaved to sin, shackled by the bondage of sin, slaves to sin. Christians were oppressed, but Jesus came to set us free, and he set the oppressed captives free. We were once slaves to sin. Now we have been set free. Christians know better. We have received the grace of Jesus Christ that delivered us out of our oppression to slavery, and now we seek to correct the injustices that are happening to people all around us. How? It starts with me, love for my neighbor, and obedience to God's word. Loved ones, in the midst of the pain, the confusion, the chaos, the injustice of the day, this is the church we must be. Rediscovering the power and necessity of life together, this is the church we must be. Completely impartial and correcting injustice. Oh, that I pray that it begins with us today. And with compassion and with mercy and with the grace that's been shown to us, we see the beauty of a community that has been unified under the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and empowered now to correct the injustices taking place all around us. Oh God, I pray that we would truly love our neighbors and that we would be obedient to your word. Let's pray together, church. With your head bowed right now in a posture of prayer, and I pray deep conviction and an inclination to respond to God's word, I have a question for you before I pray. Are you oppressed today? Have you been wounded and injured, particularly because of the events of our day, because of the racism that's been advancing around us? Have you been deeply wounded today? Well, we love you. We feel with you. We are here with you. We put our arms around you right now. If you are oppressed, if you have been marginalized, you are not alone in this church. Are you an oppressor today? Have you contributed to the oppression? Maybe in your heart or through the way you've been viewing people or the ways you've been treating people, have you been contributing to making distinctions? Loved ones, there's no other way to say it than to say this. This is sin, and we must repent. To the oppressed, we put our arms around you. We love you. To all of us who have offended God and offended each other with our acts of oppression, we bow the knee to Jesus now and we repent. Let's do that together. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that in this moment, those who have been oppressed and injured by the events of this day would find the comfort of the Holy Spirit, would find the grace of Jesus Christ applied to their situation, would find the comfort of the body as well in this time. And for those of us who have contributed maybe directly or indirectly to partiality or discrimination or prejudice or oppression of any kind, oh, how I pray that we would repent, that we turn from our wicked ways, that we stop ignoring this sin and we start facing it. And repentance, Lord, may repentance be seen in so many hearts, in my heart today, for my own biases and my own distinctions. Oh God, only you can do this. By your Spirit, bring about genuine repentance, I pray. And through it, I pray, we see the injustice of oppression and partiality being corrected among us. It starts with us, Lord. We want to start with our own hearts. We start by looking in the mirror now. Move, Lord, then powerfully by your word and in our hearts. In this moment, we pray. And make us the people in the community you want us to be. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.